Last week we were looking at the book of Acts. It's a couple of verses out of the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. And a few other inferences and references there as to what it was speaking about and who it was speaking about. But we did make note of in Matthew where Jehovah says to the disciples just before he leaves, he's sending them out into all the world, and he said, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And that was the mandate. They weren't to come up with their own doctrines, their own theologies. They had to teach what Yeshua had taught them. He says, you go into all the world, you preach the good news, you baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Ruach, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So it kind of puts a parameter there, doesn't it, as to what the teaching is about. So today we just follow along with the theme, and I ask the question, who changed the book? Who changed Elohim's book? It's his book, not our book. And according to the scriptures, we don't have any right to change it. So, on the news last week, you would have seen the news reports on England celebrating the Magna Carta, 200th anniversary of the Magna Carta. So, it's an important document in the history of England, Australia, Canada, America, the free world.
What is that?
The Magna Carta is like the Constitution of the United States of America, except the governing rules of USA come out of the Magna Carta. So really the Magna Carta came about because the people of the day wanted to make sure that the king didn't make all the decisions and that they had a say.
Wasn't it the barons, Sir John, who did it?
The barons? Yeah, it probably was. Yeah, the ruling people of the day.
So would you say it's
more
the
democracy?
Yep, they wanted.
Oh, democracy. I was going to say, would you say it's the Torah? It's like the Torah in that it's the rules for how they want the
yes.
society wants to live.
So that's the comparison. But this again was, you know, the king could say off with his head or arbitrarily make rules and regulations to suit his own agenda, and so the Magna Carta kind of put paid to the king being the autocratic ruler.
And Carta.
I don't speak
French. Yeah.
Don't know.
What does it mean? Charter. Right, thank you, Elizabeth.
Okay. But you know, we know, of course, that Christianity declares itself to be the people of the book, and pretty much sees itself as the custodian of the book and the champions of the book. And of course, they titled the book the Holy Bible, the Old Covenant, no, sorry, the Old Testament and the New Testament, which you won't find any of those terminologies in the scriptures. Christianity has given them those titles. And so pretty much when you think of the Bible, when the world thinks of the Bible, it thinks of the book that Christianity has taken ownership of. And it's like they are the arbiters and the interpreters and those who say what it means, and you follow their rules of interpretation on the scriptures, the old and the new covenants. But the truth is, the book doesn't belong to them, doesn't belong to us. It's not a book that we can say we own, we control, etc., etc., etc. So let's read just a couple of scriptures that kind of just highlight the point that we all know so very well. Exodus 25. Wrong chapter. Verse 16. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. Verse 21 to 22. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give to you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat and from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. So it's interesting that it's called the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. So this ark is a wooden box, gold-plated. And inside it, of course, are the testimony, the Ten Commandments, put into this box. And this box is built for this particular safekeeping of the testimony that Moses was instructed here to put into this ark. And on top of it are the two cherubims. And Jehovah says, now Moses, I'm going to speak to you from above this ark of the testimony. And what's he going to speak to them about? I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandments for the sons of Israel. So Jehovah is going to speak out of the commandments. And he's going to speak about the commandments, the testimony, or the Torah. So this becomes the primary act of Elohim, our God, to Moses. He's giving all the instructions up on the mountain as to what he is to build, how he is to build it, and all the laws by which they must function as a nation of people in relationship to one another, in relationship to Elohim, their creator, and in relationship to the nations around about them. They're all in there. And so Jehovah says, now Moses, I'm going to communicate, I'm going to share with you, and I'm going to talk to you out of these commandments so that you may instruct the nation of Israel about all these things. Chapter 40 of Exodus, verses 1 to 3. Then Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, that's new moon, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it is. You shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall place the ark of the testimony there, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. You shall, yeah, that'll do there. Go to verse 20. Place the ark of the testimony there, verse 30 of the same, sorry.
20, you said.
Oh, sorry, verse 20. Yep. Then, that's Moses, took the testimony, put it into the ark, attached the poles to the ark, put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And so the word testimony means witness. It can be translated witness or evidence. So here Jehovah is telling Moses again, or Moses is reiterating again, about the necessity, the need to put the testimony into the ark. And so Moses does. And so this is a witness to the nation of Israel. This is to be used as evidence for or against the nation of Israel. And it is a required duty. Chapter 31, verse 18. When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of Elohim. Who wrote it? He wrote it. Therefore, he must own it. Belongs to him. Came from him. Everything in it is what he wanted in it. Everything he put in it was put in it for a reason. Chapter 32, verses 15 and 16. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were Elohim's work, and the writing was Elohim's writing, engraved on the tablets. So, that's pretty clarifying, isn't it? He wants to make sure that we understand that he wrote it, and it was his work, and it was his finger that inscribed on both sides of those two tablets the Ten Commandments and all that they contained, and he wanted them put into the ark. From where he would speak to and communicate to Moses from, and he would communicate to Moses how these things related to everything that he had spoken to him about on the mountain. So, chapter 31. Verse 26. Sorry, Deuteronomy 31. Yeah. Deuteronomy 31, verse 26. Take this book of the law, place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah your Elohim, that it may remain there as a witness against you. Chapter 32.
Book of the law?
Hmm?
How did it become a book?
Well, call it a... Because... No. This is different. So the next reading will explain it. Just go over the page to 32. Verse 44 to 47. Then Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. He with Jehoshua the son of Nun. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this Torah. For it is not an idle word for you indeed, it is your life. And by this word you will prolong your days in the land, which you are about to cross, the Jordan to possess." So here we have the fact that Moses, at the end of his life, and he is about to now be taken to the top of Mount Nebo, and then Jehovah will bury him, he goes through and reiterates all the commandments and all that was given to him by Jehovah to speak to the children of Israel, and he writes it out again. He writes all of this out and he puts it beside. So this isn't the Ten Commandments, this is the law and the commandments of the Torah, and the things that had been revealed and shown to him and he puts them against or beside or next to the Ark of the Covenant, in which is the Ten Commandments, the writings of Moses. And so Moses is just highlighting here in these particular verses and telling them and commanding them. And in verse 46, take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today. He uses very strong language, with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully. For it is not an idle word for you, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land. So he's making them understand very, very clearly that that which was written and given to him by Jehovah is no idle word, and it's a matter of life and death. And that it never came from Moses, it came straight from the heart of Jehovah, straight from heaven to earth, for how mankind should live. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we're pretty familiar with the words of Paul to
study to show yourself
approved. Yes. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is valuable for teaching, warning, etc., etc., etc. I forget how the words go. Hey?
That's the Tanakh.
All scripture, yes, is inspired. Scripture is the Tanakh. Torah, the prophets, inspired by Elohim, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of Elohim may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And good work means keeping of Torah. And when you follow the good works right throughout all the writings of Paul, James, Peter, you find that they use good works in the context of the law.
Boy, has the Christianity done some work on that?
It has done some work on that. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 14. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land. Now remember, this is the beginning of Deuteronomy. The previous verses we read was the end of Deuteronomy, when Moses said, now everything I've told you, I've written down and I've placed it with the Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments. And this is the beginning of his sharing with the nation before he departs. Verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your Elohim, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what Jehovah has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, Jehovah your Elohim has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to Jehovah your Elohim are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as Jehovah my Elohim commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Jehovah our Elohim, whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole Torah which I am setting before you today? It reminds me of people that say, why was the children of Israel told to destroy, kill, put to death, leave none alive into the land that you are going? Put them all to death. Make sure none of them live. How barbaric a God is that that
you serve,
etc., etc., etc. But let me say, God, creator of mankind, who knows the end from the beginning, if this book was followed, you would not have any of the atrocities of ISIS today. That's why Jehovah says, do not let these nations live. They are wicked, evil, godless people. And it says a bit more down here. But when we don't follow the book, when what was supposed to have been done wasn't done, then you have what we've got today.
Exactly.
And Jehovah says, these people hate me. They don't follow me. They don't obey me. They have no commandments to do that which is right. Therefore, they will become like they have become today, haters of everything that Jehovah stands for. And of course, we know that these things are prophetic of the end times. They're always pointing to the end. Every word in this book is prophetic, declaring and pointing to that which is not only happening then, but that which is to come in the end. And he is saying the promised land will be a land where there is no death, no violence, no sickness, no poverty, a land of milk and honey where I will bless you, keep you, protect you. And it is a type of that which is to come. And everything that is contrary to this word will be put to death, will be changed, will be at the rod of iron, Revelations calls it, ruling with a rod of iron. All nations will come and bow to this testimony, to this Torah, to these rules, and they will have to follow them, like it or not. Verse 9, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before Jehovah, your Elohim, at Horeb, when Jehovah said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then Jehovah spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Jehovah commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess. So, we read in those first two verses, or the second verse, where he said, you shall not add to the word, which I am commanding you, nor shall you take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your Elohim, which I command you. So, verse 4, but...
Statutes and judgments.
Yes.
In that case, they are in the Ten Commandments.
Correct. It is his teachings that come out of the Ten Commandments.
What did you say, Neil?
Statutes and judgments, in that case, are the commandments.
Based on the commandments, yes. Yep.
Not just the commandments.
But all the teachings are based on the commandments. Yes.
Well, that's... Go back... Brendan, can you go back to that one?
Verse 13, 14. Well, a statute, that word that says statute, is a prescribed task, a prescribed portion, an action prescribed... A prescribed due, a prescribed limit or boundary, an enactment, a decree, an ordinance, that's kind of like that part of that.
Remember what we said at the beginning when we had Exodus verses 25? He says, Jehovah said to Moses, put these in the box, in the ark of the testimony. I will speak to you from there about everything that I want you to teach the children of Israel. So out of those 10 commandments is the foundation and the basis for everything else that flows out in statutes, teachings, etc., etc., etc. Nothing.
And they were placed on the table, like the scroll was put on the writing, so the statutes and judgments, weren't they placed on the table in the holy place as well?
If we take what we said at the end of Deuteronomy, where he said, I've written all of these out, these commandments and everything I've taught you, and I've placed them beside the ark. Yep. So I've placed them with the Ark of the Covenant. And there, he said, they are there as a witness against you, as evidence of everything that I have taught and everything that Jehovah has told me to teach you. It is there.
So there are two things that Moses was given at the time. The Ten Commandments,
yes,
and the statutes and the judgment.
Judgment, which is teachings out of the Ten Commandments.
Expansion
of them, etc., etc., plus whatever else come along. Yep. In verse 4 of that Deuteronomy 4, but you held fast to Jehovah your Elohim are alive today, every one of you. So in verse 2, it said, keep the commandments. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments. And he said, your forefathers didn't. They worshipped idols. Their faith and their heart was not in me. It was in the gods that they brought with them out of the land of Egypt. And they wanted to go back there because they thought they would be fed better, looked after better, etc., etc., etc. So they didn't have a heart of obedience towards me and what I was doing and saying. There was something wrong. And he puts it down to they were followers of Baal Peor and hadn't fully identified with the one who'd done the miracles, the one who had set them free, brought them through the Red Sea, delivered them from the armies of Pharaoh. But I'm just making the point in verse 4, but you who held fast to Jehovah, your Elohim, are alive today. So to keep the commandments is to hold fast to Jehovah. If we are keeping the commandments, we are putting our trust in Him. We are believing in Him to be everything that He says in the Torah. And that we are holding fast, putting our trust in and believing in everything that He says. So, when He says, don't add, don't subtract, don't change, He is implying that if you add or if you take from it, you think you can make it better.
Yes.
You think you can improve on what I have already written and stated. So we ask the question, who's added or changed or diminished, and the word is diminished, or removed? Something from the testimony, something from the commandments, something from the witness and the evidence that Jehovah placed there before us. Who's changed it? Who's added? Who's taken from it?
Everybody.
So, yeah.
Everyone.
Exactly. The Roman emperors.
Purposely or not.
And intentionally.
Some intentionally. Yeah, a lot.
Most of it intentionally.
Yeah, a lot intentionally.
And originally it was intentionally. Even if latter years, we've built on what has
intentionally been changed.
Intentionally been changed. But we know that the Roman emperors and the popes changed. Catholic theologians and Jesuits did. The Protestant reformers and theologians did.
Jesuits.
King James and his translators did, deliberately, intentionally. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish sages did. Yeshua was always fighting.
Better not to read anything then. Just have the Ten Commandments and that's it. Hopefully they didn't change that Ten Commandments.
And the rabbis, of course.
Revelation chapter 22.
Yeah.
Can't trust it now. Revelation 22.
Well, you can. We do. But you have to read it far more carefully. Revelation 22, verse 6 to 21. And of course, we've been reading from the first books. Now we're reading from the last chapter of the last book.
I've heard people say that this only refers, if anybody changes jot, tittle, etc., that only refers to the book of Revelation. But I've never actually thought that. I've always thought it was the whole
thing. It's nice and easy to say that, isn't it? Kind of lets you off the hook.
Yeah, I suppose, yeah.
We'll have a look at it and see what it does say.
Philosophy.
Verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And Adonai, or Jehovah the Elohim of the spirits of the prophets, sent his messengers to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel or the messenger who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship Elohim. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book or scroll, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy, still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous, still practice righteousness. The one who is kadosh or set apart, still keep himself kadosh. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the Aleph and the Tav, yes. The beginning and the end. Blessed are those, it says, wash their robes, but there are others who translate, who do his commandments. Who do his commandments. There are a couple of different manuscripts, so it depends which one they're translating from as to what they do. Blessed are those who do his commandments, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city that Robin forgot to bring.
Yes. That was the whole point.
Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Yeshua, have sent my angel or my messenger to testify to you these things. For the assemblies, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, Elohim will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Elohim will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Adonai Yeshua. The favor of Adonai Yeshua be with you all. Amen.
Even though it says, you know, like you said, some people say it's just this prophecy, you know, this revelation prophecy.
Yeah.
But of course, that is talking about the whole of Tenet.
Of course it is.
There, you know, like yes. the tree of life, the yes. shame, the judgment. It's
yep.
just reiterating
yes.
what Torah stipulated at the
exactly.
beginning and now
yes.
being reaffirmed
yep. Yep.
as the, you know, the last of
yes.
the writings.
Yep.
Isn't that same statement made in Deuteronomy?
Yes, the same statement, don't add and take, yes.
And of course, Yeshua says not one, you know, reiterated
yes.
that.
Yes.
Not one job.
Yep. There's lots of scriptures that you can use or find that connect all of the New Covenant writings
yes.
with the Old Covenant writings. Mm-hmm. Because as we know, the New Covenant is the Old Covenant expressed by the apostles. Mm-hmm. So... And the messenger that John was speaking to said, don't worship me. I am of your brethren and of the prophets.
So he is he's just a person that's gone over, passed over?
No, he is an angel, a messenger,
yes, a messenger.
A creation of God.
Spiritual being.
Yep.
So he's not a dead prophet?
No, not at all. So... But here he is saying that John, I am of yeah well.
Well, that would be totally against the Torah.
Yep.
Sorry, John.
Yeah, that's okay. But again, this messenger is identifying himself not only with John the apostle, but with the prophets of old. He says, yep. He is saying. The prophets of old and you, I am a messenger of Jehovah to you as well as to them. I am as you are the offspring of the prophets, I am a messenger of the prophets, and I'm only making the point that the messenger sent by Jehovah to communicate with John is identifying this prophetic declaration, revelation, vision to John is exactly the same kind of thing as the prophets of old had. And we know Ezekiel had the same kind of visions that John had. And we know that Daniel had the same kind of visions as John had. Same prophetic, and of course the quotations are taken from them also in here. And so if the prophets of old through Moses said, do not add, Jehovah said, do not add, do not take. And if the prophecy to John, Jehovah says again, do not add, do not take. He is connecting this book with those books. And so this revelation is as valid and as true as the prophets of old, because he connects the two together. And he says, as that mustn't be changed, neither must this be changed, because this validates that. Where Jehovah said to Daniel, close the book until a time of the end, now he's saying to John, don't close the book, open it up, the time has come. And so he's saying that mustn't be changed because that points to this. This mustn't be changed because this points to that. One connects the other and neither must be changed. And if these things are tampered with or altered with or changed in any way, he says those who do will be plunged into tribulation, as Annette was saying, into tribulation and pain, and your names will be removed from the book of life, and you will be removed from the city, the bride, that comes down out of heaven, and the blessings and the promises of this book are lost. Now, that's a big consideration. If you add or take from these prophecies and make them say something other than what I'm saying, and make them say something other than what the Old Testament prophets are saying, then your name will be taken out of the book. You will not be part of the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, which is the bride of Messiah.
Presumably their names were put in the book at some stage. does that mean we all start off with our names in the book and then, whoop, you're gone.
That's another story.
Okay.
Next week I ask the question, well, I won't go to the question, but the books are opened. Mm-hmm. What are the books that are opened? But that's for another sharing.
Do that, have Ron, that or the next week?
Probably the next week.
next.
See, it's the
next week. You've all got to be at Hebron.
This is the final words of the book. It's the last verses of the last book of the whole of Scripture as we have it. It's the final warning. And the final warning was, don't tamper with it. Don't make it say what it isn't saying. Don't add to it your theologies and doctrines. Let me say, it doesn't pay to be anti-Israel and anti-Torah. Read Deuteronomy chapter 12, 28 to 32. Deuteronomy, what did I say, 12, 28.
He's got to jump in here. 28 to 32.
He says there, be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever. For you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of Jehovah your Elohim. When Jehovah your Elohim cuts off before you the nations which you are going to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward Jehovah your Elohim, for every abominable act which Jehovah hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. So he emphasizes the same thing again. Yes. So he is saying there, he re-emphasizes. Moses re-emphasizing. Of the warnings to follow, follow the Torah and my teachings exactly. And don't get caught up with other gods. He says, when you have dispossessed the promised land of all the other nations, don't ask the question, how did they worship their gods? How did they follow their gods? What did they do? And be tempted to enter into something of their behavior and get caught up with other gods and other worship systems of the world around them. This has to give us warning bells.
Yeah, I'm just thinking the same thing, it's the same as us sort of going, well, how does the world live? I wonder what they do about this. How does the Christian church? You can see the Christian church has done that.
Yes.
They've gone, how does the world, and they've brought what the world does that's successful
into
the church.
Yep.
I mean, how...
Yep. And again, you look at the religions of the world, doesn't matter whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Hare Krishna, Islam, Hare Krishna. I was thinking of Neil. Hare Krishna. then you read the apostles' writings, and their emphasis is always on the world around you. If you love the world, you hate God. If you become like them, then there's something wrong in the relationship. Paul said, I didn't know I was covetousness. I was a covetous man until the commandment said, thou shalt not covet. And if the commandments never said that, I wouldn't have known I was. And he goes on to say, covetousness is idolatry. It's the worship of things, the worship of that which takes me into a relationship with materialism and this world's offerings in a way that overrides who he is and takes a greater place in my life and heart than he does. Gadgets. Gadgets that keep me from worshipping him. Things that take me down to the beach on Sabbath instead of worshipping him. You know what I mean? It is like my life overrules what the commandments say. And what the prophets say about the commandments don't have any impact upon my life because I have my gadgets and they take me far and fast. So
fishing, definitely birds fishing, yeah.
These things can get in the way of our relationship and our worship and our obedience to the commandments. It is saying, what does my heart want the most? And he says, I just want one day of your life, one day of your week, that's all. Because it tells a message, it gives a witness, it is declaring something to the world around it, you know.
It is that message of being set apart.
It is.
It essentially means you're set apart.
You're set apart.
Yeah. What does that look like?
Yep.
It means you're set apart. You know, like it says, don't dress like the nations that you're going through. Don't be completely and utterly separate.
Yeah.
But, you know, that's not how I live my life. You know, because you do.
It's the challenge.
It's the challenge of how you live out. The Torah in your life.
Yeah. And that's why, not saying anything with what Robin declared, because I probably had a shot at her too many times this week. But not at all. But that's why the word holiness is not a good word. It's why a lot of words that we use in the scripture are changed words that take the focus off Israel and the Torah and put the focus on Christianity and denominational structures.
And also put it onto something that we can never achieve.
In a way that we're supposed to achieve. Yes.
Yeah.
So holiness is kadosh. Holiness means I'm set apart. I'm set apart from something to someone. And I have been set apart. It is the highway that sets me apart from all others. It's the highway that takes me through the narrow gate instead of the wide path. It is always that which points to the old covenant. And every word that has been changed by Christianity and their theologians always takes us away from the old covenant. It doesn't focus us on the old covenant. It focuses us on church doctrine every time. So the word grace, the word holiness, the word church, all of these things focus us on Christian doctrine, Christian teaching, Christian obedience. They never take us to the old covenant. They never take us to the nation of Israel. They never take us to the Torah. They always take us somewhere other than.
Not to mention, in most cases, they're literally names of gods.
Yeah.
Yes, they are. Yes, very often are the names of gods. Yes. Yep. Yep. You see.
Hope you're not necking back there.
Every Christian denomination has found a way to make the scriptures fit their own agenda, to fit their worldview and their theology. And that's why King James says to his 70 translators, you must not change these words. These words are sacrosanct. You cannot change them. It was Tyndale, I think, who got burned at the stake because he wanted to take the word church out of his translation and put in assembly or congregation. And he died because he tried to change that Catholic teaching of the word church had to be in there. And he knew that ecclesia never meant church. Ecclesia meant congregation. It meant assembly. It meant messianic community. It didn't mean the church, because the church always pointed to the denominational structures of the day, and he wanted to change that. This is going way back in the beginnings,
1700s. Daniel told us when we went to visit Nazareth that his scriptures. It's Knesset. It's the
Knesset.
Yes,
right.
Yeah.
It's
yep.
the gathering.
Yep.
The people.
Yep.
The Knesset.
Yeah, and it
could
be any government.
Yeah.
Yes.
I didn't realise they were still burning people in the 1700s.
That was the dark ages of Catholicism.
Yeah.
They burnt lots of people.
I would have, what about in England, though, after Henry VIII? I thought it was the Church of England. In the 1700s, it was the Church of England, not Catholicism.
Well, it in England, it changed from Catholicism to Church of England, depending on the king or the queen that was reigning at the time.
Henry yep. VIII was in 1400 or something, so that would have been well into the Church of England by 1700.
But it probably changed a couple of times after that, didn't it?
Well, not really, because
it didn't.
Mary, she burnt all the Protestants and the fires of Smithfield,
yep.
Henry VIII's daughter. And after that, they never, ever, ever, ever they had William of Orange.
Yeah, but that was the English.
This is just the English.
What about Tyndale in Europe?
Tyndale's, isn't that William Tyndale?
Was yep.
England?
Yes, he was.
Yes, he was.
So that's why I'm very surprised it was 1700s.
Oh, well, I think it's, well, I could have the year wrong. I could have the year wrong.
Hey?
1500s. Yes.
Anyway, I just
but,
was surprised.
Yep.
I'll look it up.
Yes, yeah. I forget the exact dates, but yeah. It was one of those early translators that wanted to translate the...
1400s.
1400.
Late 1494.
Okay. Yep, okay. So that's why, yes. Yep.
Now I'm happy now.
Okay.
That's okay. You see, but all of these changes of the Christian church, and I use the word Christian church because Catholicism, Protestantism, Pentecostal, it's all lumped under the one name, it's Christianity. But all the changes that were made, going back to the Roman emperors and the popes and the Jesuits and the theologians right through into the Reformation, all of those changes came out of anti-Semitism. We don't want to be like the Jews. We must get rid of Sabbath. We must get rid of feasts. We must get rid of the law, Torah. And so these things were mandated and changed because we don't want to be looking like the Jews, and we don't want to have any connection or relationship to them. So, but the truth is, Christianity has no roots of its own. Doesn't have any roots. It must be grafted into the stock of Israel. And it's the rootstock that anyone who is a follower of the truth will be grafted into. And if we have no roots of our own, then we only have two choices. Our roots are in Israel or are in the ways of the world. One of the two. Our foundations are either built on the Old Covenant, the Torah, and the teachings of Yeshua and the apostles, or we've found our foundation in some other direction in theology.
And I was thinking the other day, you get the truth of the word, W-O-R-D, or you get the lies of the W-O-R-L, the lies, D.
A world of lies.
Yeah, you get, yes, that's right.
Mm.
Yeah, so the L... I'll just finish with saying that the world won't be judged out of the Christian Bible. It doesn't matter what version it is. Christianity has made the scriptures, as I said, fit into their culture and into their religious lifestyle. And the mindset of Christianity pretty much is a closed book. And unlike the apostles, they won't allow the Spirit to open their minds to have the pages of that book rewritten. And they don't want their theology to be rewritten. They don't want the mistakes made to be changed back again. And unfortunately, the biggest majority of Christianity thinks that the world is going to be judged according to their theology, according to their doctrines, but it isn't. They're going to be judged on the basis of Elohim's book, his Torah and his law. And as I said, next week I was going to just highlight the fact the books will be opened. The books will be opened. Which books will be opened?
Mm.
And it will not be the Authorized Version.
And what does it mean to be opened?
And it will not be
the
King James or the Good News or any other of that will be opened.
Maybe it's the NIV.
It's the message.
So let me ask the question. Who threw the baby out with the bathwater? Who is the baby? Torah. Who threw the baby, Torah, the law, out with the bathwater? We come back to the same answers all over again. And we next time we'll have a little look at the books will be opened. What books will be opened? And what does the scripture say about the purpose of the opening of these books? Not that I have any answers about what these books are, but we'll talk about it anyway.
You've got 2 weeks to get a revelation.
Are you still down there? No, there you are. Can you take your dad at Hebron next week?
I won't do this.
He's going to talk on something
the week after.
Did you bring the photos of Nana Browning?
What, darling?
Did you bring the photos of Nana Browning?
No, but I'll send them through to her. She didn't drown.
Of trying hard to drown. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your word and your truth and your ways. We just pray, Father, that our eyes may be open, our hearts may be open, and that we may be willing to be like the good Bereans, willing to read the scriptures for ourselves, study them, what they say, and look at the truth of what the apostles said about the old covenant, the Torah, the teachings of the prophets, the teachings of Moses, and what, Father, you require of us. So, Father, we just pray that you'll bless our week, you'll watch over us, keep us, protect us, bring us together again, rejoicing in your goodness and giving thanks for the way in which you have blessed and maintained us. So we thank you, Father, in Yeshua's name. We thank you for this meal, the food that's been brought, and the sharing together of the good provisions of our Father, which has blessed us from above. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, John.